the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
If you ask me, describe one word, use one word to describe this generation, teenagers, college students, young adults, one word to describe them, I would say indifference. Indifference. In your daily relationships, in your daily conversations, in your daily thoughts about your goals and values and pursuits. Today, many of you woke up today indifferent toward Jesus Christ. Whether it's the pursuit of pleasure that makes you indifferent, or whether it's just the cares of this life. Whatever it is that makes us indifferent becomes a terrible sin, a terrible obstacle. Because for those of us who know Christ, He is supposed to be the preeminent one. Don't allow indifference to become the default setting of your life.
One dictionary definition of the word default is to forfeit in the absence of. Taking his text from Luke chapter 21, Dr. Jones warns us of the danger of allowing indifference to become the default setting of our life. Here now is Dr. Bob Jones III, Chancellor of Bob Jones University, with today's message.
Would you complete your part of this sentence? The most sobering reality in the world today is that I hope you really believe that, and I hope it gets so deep in your soul that you'll spend your life doing something about it, telling them they don't have to go there, that there is a Christ who loves and satisfies and saves, redeems their poor souls. I hope you know that experientially yourself. I hope you're one of those redeemed. I was preaching in Danville, Illinois, for several days in a conference last week, and Sunday morning I went down to the little restaurant at the Days Inn and was there all by myself. It was early. About halfway through my breakfast, a guy came in, a rough-looking guy, big rough-looking guy, and he sat down to my left, two or three tables away, but facing me. And he kind of said hi when he came in. I said hi. He was very polite to the waitress. He said, please and thank you. And I thought to myself, that doesn't seem to go with this guy, but it's really, really neat that he is kind and polite. And he said, yeah, he said, I didn't have much sleep last night. I just didn't get any sleep at all. He said, I came down here from town up north. He said, one of my buddies owns a tavern here and said he had a little celebration for me. So some of my friends and I were there and we got in kind of late, said, my 13-year-old boy is with me. Said, I get to have him one day a week, and he's sleeping up there. He didn't want to come down. And I said, what are you celebrating? He said, well, he said, I've had my fourth bypass surgery. I said, I didn't know you could have that many and survive. He said, well, they put a pump in. He said, some doctor in Chicago has developed this procedure. And he said, this pump is keeping me alive. He said, my heart is greatly enlarged, and I'm on trying to get on a list for a heart transplant. And if I don't get that, he said, I'm not going to be around here much longer. So I just hope I live long enough to see my boy graduate from high school. He said, after that, it doesn't really matter whether I live or not. He said, you know, my dad was drunk. He said, I grew up with a dad who just, I never saw him when he wasn't drunk. He was on the bottle all the time. And he said, I played football in high school, and my dad never came to my games, and I would sometimes, after making a good play, I'd look up in the stands and see if maybe he might have slipped in, but he never was there to see any of it. And he said, I just want to invest what I can in my boy while I have him, and then I don't care whether I stay here or not. And so I finished up, and I went over and stood beside him, and I said, sir, you know, my heart may quit before yours does. There's only one heartbeat between any of us and heaven or hell. And I just want you to be sure when that time comes, you're ready for heaven and not hell. Could I just talk to you a minute? He said, sure. And I stood there and he was seated and we talked and I presented Christ to him. His eyes teared up. Left him with a piece of gospel literature and So this will explain more of what I'm trying to tell you, give you some verses there to explain exactly what you just heard. So I want to see you in heaven, sir, and you really need Christ. And I pray that today, and I told him how he could today come to Christ. Most tender man, most unlikely looking person to be concerned about his soul. But the Lord had engineered a series of circumstances from the time he was a young boy to the very moment to get him ready for this gospel witness. I pray I'll see that man in heaven. Folks, every day of our lives, there are people around us headed to hell. And God's put us here to tell them of Christ. What good is our life if we can't do that? If we're here on a rescue mission, folks. What good is our life if we can't rescue the perishing and care for the dying? Let me read you something here that came February the 3rd to my desk from a graduate of last May. Miss Lexi Perbillo was a pre-med grad. Here's what she wrote. A few days ago, I was talking to one of my friends that I graduated with from BJ. We are in similar situations with the change of going from BJ to the world. I will admit, when I first graduated, I was very excited to be on my own, making my own decisions. However, that has changed. I miss BJU. I miss Christian fellowship. I miss chapel, prayer group, Bible classes. Each year you would read letters from grads who would admonish us students to take advantages of chapel and Bible class. And now I guess I'm one of those grads too. I know that while I was there, those letters you read really didn't stir this huge revival in my heart. I don't intend for this letter to make any difference for the current student body either, but I did want to let you know that I am thankful for the school, for the Bible-based foundation the school stands for. I would absolutely love to be back where I heard the Word of God every day at 11 a.m. Those times were precious, and I wish I had taken advantage of that more. The students have much to be thankful for, probably more than they even realize. It's almost funny how it takes leaving something to realize how much it means to you. Well, that's true of all of us in life. It takes leaving to realize how much we had that we didn't treasure. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke 21? The Word of God is so wonderful in the clarifications, the explanations that it gives us about everything we need to know. There's a lot I could not explain. I would be utterly bewildered, distressed, confounded, if I didn't have the Word of God to explain things to me. Here's an explanation. Christ is at the end of his public ministry. This is the last public ministry that he has. When you get to a deathbed of a loved one and the death rattle is in their throat and they're trying so greatly to frame some last words of admonition to the family, you bend real low to listen. I remember when my mother was dying. The whole family was there, children, grandchildren. We were all around in one Sunday afternoon in her bedroom, and she was breathing very slowly and with great labor. And then she opened her eyes and she said, "Come here." And she called each person's name, "Come here." And we bent way down and she whispered words of admonition in our ear. She thought her last words to us, and they were important words to us because they were last words. And we all came near and she gave us her last words, and then she closed her eyes and we sat there for a while and we just knew that the end was very, very near. And a couple of hours went by and we sang some songs and we read some scripture together and we rejoiced that this saint of God would soon be with her Lord. And we were just waiting for that glorious moment for her to occur. And after about 2 hours, she opened her eyes and she looked around at us and said, "Oh, am I still here?" She didn't want to be here anymore. And I guess what she saw was not her idea of heaven. But we bent low because those we thought were her last words to us, these are the Lord's last words, public words. And so we must bend low and take heed. Verse 33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Luke 21:33. But take heed, he says, be attentive to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. What day? The day that heaven and earth shall pass away. The day that all things shall be ended. The end times. So that they don't come upon you unaware. So that you are not blind and unheeding to what's going to happen at the end times. For as a snare or a trap, it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. He gives a dire warning. Here he says, take heed to yourselves. Wake up. Be attentive. This is for you. Watch and pray. Always. Verse 36. And he describes the deceptive conditions that cause him to say, take warning, take heed. Here's what's going to happen. There's a trap for you. All the prophecies of the Gospels, Matthew 24 and other such passages, have both near application and far prophetic application. There were some things that were going to come upon the Jews of that generation. Titus in 70 AD, just shortly after this, was going to come in with his Roman armies and destroy Jerusalem. A terrible time for the Jews who were living then. But there were terrible times coming in the end times for the Jews during the Great Tribulation. So these prophecies have both near and far applications. He said, here are some deceptive conditions that will come upon the world in the end time. He said, there will be some whose hearts are overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Take heed to yourselves, because, he said, I don't want this to be a trap for you. There will come a time, he said, when men will live for pleasure, for only for pleasure, for the satisfying of the flesh, for the next drink, for the next sexual liaison, for the next pornographic session on the computer, for the next whatever that is debauchery to destroy the soul. He said, it's coming a time when people will just live for sensual pleasure. And that's how some of you live. That's what you live for. When you're by yourselves, when nobody knows, when you can look to anything, listen to anything, be with anybody, go anywhere you want to go, you live for sensual pleasure. He said, take heed to yourselves. This is going to be a snare for a lot of people in the end times. It's going to be a very sensual generation. But he said, there's something else that we need to take care to avoid. Another trap. Look again at verse 34. But he said, there will also be the cares of this life. And he said, whether it's the cares of this life, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, or the pursuit of pleasure, whether it's the pursuit of business, your daily cares, making a living, putting food on your table, paying your mortgage, paying your car payments, paying the kids' school bills, the rent, whatever it may be, the cares of this life, necessary and legitimate things, or the pursuit of sensual pleasures that destroy the soul. Both of these destroy the soul. The cares of this life, the pursuit of pleasure. He said the end result of all of this is that the day of the Lord, the end times, will catch you unawares. You'll be unaware that God's about to step onto the scene. You'll be unaware that God is even active in His earth. These things, either one of these, will distract you to the point that you quit caring about God. Either your techno toys, your iPods, your computers, your Game Boys, your pursuit of pleasure-giving things. And all pleasure-giving things are not wicked pleasure-giving things. Not like pornography or adultery or homosexuality or any of those things. Just distractions that are... There's a time for pleasure, legitimate pleasure. There's a time for recreation. There's a time for vacation. But he said there's going to come a time in the end of the world when people will be so consumed with the pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure becoming an end in itself, a goal of life. And some of it debauched pleasure. that men's thoughts will just not be of God. He just won't be a factor in their lives. All these other things will make men indifferent toward God. If you ask me, young people, if you ask me, describe one word, use one word to describe this generation, my generation, teenagers, college students, young adults, one word to describe them, I would say indifference. Indifference. It is not that most of you are anti-Christ, it is that you are just indifferent to Christ. You still read your Bibles. You still go to Christian college. You still go to a Bible preaching church, most of you. You still go to prayer meetings. But except when those things come that force you into a time with the Lord, you make no time for Him. You're indifferent toward that. In your daily relationships, in your daily conversations, in your daily thoughts about your goals and values and pursuits. Today, many of you woke up today indifferent toward Jesus Christ. You came to chapel today indifferent to Jesus Christ. So indifferent you didn't bring your Bibles, you haven't brought them for a long time, you just don't care about it. Just indifferent. In your mind, though you're not saying it with your lips, but you may be saying it in your heart, I hear what you're saying, but I don't care. You've been saying that to your preacher for years that you've been in church as a teenager. I hear you, but I'm not listening. It doesn't matter to me. It matters to you, preacher, but it doesn't matter to me. How do you describe this generation of professing Christians? Basically indifferent. That's what the Lord is describing here. He said whether it's the pursuit of pleasure that makes you indifferent or whether it's just the cares of this life. Just so busy about the affairs of making a living in a busy, stress-filled world. Either way, I'm crowded out of your life. Indifferent to Jesus Christ. Look, whatever it is that makes us indifferent becomes a terrible sin, a terrible obstacle. Because for those of us who know Christ, He is supposed to be the preeminent one. He said, take heed because the cares of this world will crowd out Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower and the seed, it talked about the one who sows the word, the seed, among thorns. And He said, what's going to happen there? He said, the cares of this world, the thorns. He describes it in Mark 4:18. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What's happening? The seed is sown, but there are so many cares in our lives, some of them necessary. A man ought to provide for his own household. He ought to be industrious. He ought to work hard. He ought to labor to put food on his table. He ought not to be on the welfare rolls. Other laboring people, the taxpayers, ought not to be supporting him for his laziness and his indifference. He ought to be working. But in the process of all that, he just may not have any time to make for the Lord in his life. The cares of this world, legitimate cares, don't let them be a trap to you to choke off the word. In Luke chapter 17, the Lord, in one of his preachings, said that as it was in the days of Noah, it would be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he went on to describe what it was in the days of Noah, not the debauchery of that day. It was a wicked day. The Bible says every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually in the days of Noah. And that's why God brought the judgment upon the world. But there was another aspect to the days of Noah. It was the indifference of that day toward God. He described it in Luke 17 in his preaching. As it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they bought, they sold. It was a normal sort of life. Transactions were going on. Relationships were taking place. He wasn't describing the wickedness, but he was describing the normalcy of the days of Noah when people got so busy just living, they had no time for God, not one thought for God. And he said, it's going to be like that when the Son of Man returns. The earth's going to be like that. And you and I know it's very much like that today. And then he went on further and he said, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they bought, they sold, they married, they were given in marriage and so forth. And while all that was taking place, no knowledge of God, no thought of God, no seeking after God, God rained down fire upon Sodom. When they least expected it, when they thought God was completely out of the picture, God stepped in with judgment. The same thing happened when Noah's day thought God was out of the picture and man was in control of his world. And they had the world by the tail, as it were, and they were in charge. God sent down the judgment of the universal flood, and it was destroyed. Are the words of Christ serious? Should we really pay attention to this? He said, yes. I'm telling you, this is how it's going to be. And I don't want you, he said, to fall into this trap. Don't do it. Recognize what's going to happen. Recognize you can be distracted with the pursuit of pleasure or the pursuit of daily living. And either way, you forget his interests in this world. Either way, the Lord's coming will come upon us while we are unaware, indifferent, unconcerned about what is of interest to him and his person and his coming and his rule, his authority. Don't become indifferent. Let your soul be warm. Let it be tender. Let the things of God stir you. Let the knowledge of the hatred of Christ, the carnality of the church, the calling evil good and good evil, people professing to be saved who say, I'm a Christian and I'm a practicing homosexual. I'm a Christian and I'm living in adultery. I'm a Christian and I'm a thief. I'm a Christian and I'm a liar. I'm a Christian and I'm a child abuser. Utterly nonsense. The two are mutually exclusive. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 lists a whole bunch of things that were characteristic of that body of believers in the Corinthian church. You said some of you were homosexuals, some of you were adulterers, some of you were revelers, some of you were... And he names all these things that people are on the unsaved side of the cross. And he says, such were, past tense, some of you, but now you're washed, now you're clean. You don't live like that anymore. And if you still live like that, if that's your lifestyle, it's just evidence you've never been saved. You haven't stumbled into sin. You're still pursuing sin just like you did before you professed to be saved. It was just a profession. You have no possession. But he said there's a danger coming upon the world. And that danger is now. And if you and I love Jesus Christ, we take the words of the Lord seriously and we say, Lord, I want to guard myself. I don't want to fall in this trap. And if I see myself headed toward that trap, I'm going to recognize it for what it is, and I'm not going there. I hope that's your purpose. I hope that's your resolve. If you fall into this trap, folks, it's not because the Word of God didn't tell you that's a trap. It identified it. If you fall into either one of these traps, it's because you got real indifferent, real spiritually lazy, or real carnal, and allowed yourself to fall in the trap. The Lord did His part. He identified the traps. And He said, I want you to know they're in your pathway. Don't fall into them. Don't allow indifference to become the default setting of your life. And for many of you, it is. Every day you get up, the default setting of your life goes to indifference. I just don't care about the Lord. I care about my pleasures or I care about the pursuits of my life. And the Lord will just have to stand on the sidelines and watch it all happen. Well, He'll watch it happen all right. He watched it happen to Noah's day. He watched it happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And after giving them multiple opportunities of repentance in Noah's day, 120 years while he built that ark, as a testimony to coming judgment. He watched for a while. But the day of the Lord came. And there was judgment. And it will not be any difference for you or me. No different for you or me. If we allow ourselves to fall into these traps and produce indifference toward Christ. Let's pray our Father. Even right now as we close this service, Lord, let it not be with indifference in our hearts. Each of us who prays at this moment stands in Your very presence. In Your very holy presence. And we thank You for this privilege of closing prayer. It is not our formality. It's because we ask You to seal in our hearts the imprint of Your Word. Open our eyes that we may see Your wonderful truth, Your wonderful self, and love You greatly. In Jesus' name, amen.
May each of us be praying, watching, and ready to rescue the dying by telling them about their need for the lover of their soul, Jesus Christ. Today's message was preached by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Interested in getting college training, but you can't afford to be away from home? Now Bob Jones University offers a variety of courses in many different fields through the Office of Extended Education. Whether you're finishing a degree you started years ago, need extra electives, or just looking for a personal enrichment class, the Extended Education Correspondence courses are an affordable way to meet your college requirements without jeopardizing academic credibility. Most courses include video or audio tape classroom instruction, while selected graduate and undergraduate courses are offered over BJU's Live Interactive Satellite Network. To learn more, call and ask for your free copy of the 2007 BJU Extended Education Bulletin. Or just call us toll-free at 1-866-BJU-RADIO. That's 1-866-BJU-RADIO. This is Dave Yerrick for Bob Jones University, encouraging you to join us next time for a message by the president of Bob Jones University, Dr. Stephen Jones. And reminding you to set your affections on things which are above and not on things of the earth. Chapel Echoes is an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.